Tonight was our final service on our subject of prayer. We've been studying prayer on Sunday nights, and next Sunday night we'll be starting a new subject. And I want to encourage you to be a part of every one of those services. But tonight we're going to start with Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 13. Philippians 4:13 was the very first verse I've ever memorized in Scripture. I memorized this probably the first few days of my salvation. It may have been the day I was saved I started memorizing this verse. It came very naturally to me. My brother-in-law actually showed it to me on a Sunday afternoon. Pointed it out to me and said, Doug, you're talking a lot about how to overcome things in life, and you don't have that strength or power. But I want to show you who does have that power. And he took me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So I want to talk to you tonight on this subject, prayer, God's promises. Prayer, God promise. So Father, I ask that you meet with us tonight. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd walk amongst us and teach us the things that individually we need to know. And Lord, as a result of the studies that we've had on prayer, it caused more people to pray, spending time with you, getting our strength and our power and our might for the work that you've called us to do, not from ourselves, but from you, where you'd intercede and do miraculous things because we called upon the name of our Lord. Please teach us and help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we live in this world with all of its problems, with all of its burdens, with all the temptations and trials that we face, with the unexpected twists and turns, sometimes we find it difficult to cope with the world in which we live, let alone to have a victorious Christian life. With my life, I want it to count in a great way for my Lord. I believe that in this room today are people that are like-minded. You want your life to count in great ways for our Lord. But how? What can we do? Well, there's one word to answer all that. Pray. Pray. Prayer is the greatest power that a human being could ever have on this earth. It's not something that we provide, but something that God Himself provides for us. It's where we go to Him, and He takes an action. Look again in our text verse. I can do all things through Christ. Not through me, not through the church, not through hard work, not through doing my very best, not through tithing, not through soul winning, not through preaching, not through teaching, not through supporting things financially, not through anything that has to do with me, but through Christ. Not through my thoughts, not through your thoughts, not through any actions, not through any governmental officials, not through any church. Not this church, not any Baptist church, but no church. But through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. For us, then, to allow Christ to do things through us, then we need to take to Him that which we need to do, and allow Him to have it. It takes God's blessing to do what we as people cannot do. When I say blessing, I don't mean what most of us understand as blessing. What we would do is, would be ask God to bless what we are about to do. But that's not what God's blessing is about. Here's what we do as Christians. We say, Dear Lord, bless us as we go through this day. And I pray this prayer all the time. Bless us as we go through today. Give us wisdom, guidance, and help us. I pray that almost every day. But that's not what God's blessing is really about. That's us doing a job and asking God to say, it's okay. But that's not what God's power is about. That's not what prayer is about. That's not what God's blessing is about. But if that's what we pray and that's what we think, then we really don't understand what God's blessing is. So tonight, as we learn about prayer, God's promise, we also know that there's a blessing that's promised by God. If we're going to have a life that counts before God, then we must have His blessing. And so I want to show you today what that blessing is. Let me say this as we begin. God has two great loves, too. God loves that which He has created. God loves that which He has created. What is it that God has created? For God so loved the world. We're the world. So it doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. God loves mankind. What's so loving about mankind? Nothing. What's so loving about people? Nothing. What's so great about man? Nothing. Man hasn't done anything worth any kind of glory or praise or honor. Man's a sinner who goes his own way and thinks he can do everything his own way and do everything in his own power and his own might and goes to God. That's what man does. That's what the world does. The world doesn't embrace Christianity and say, oh, this is the greatest faith of all time. No. We don't embrace Christianity as a world at all. In fact, if there's anything that's going on in our world today, it's heathenism that's growing more and more and more and more and more. And when I say heathenism, I include in that Muslims religion. Because it's a bunch of heathenism. False, fake religion that does not have anything to do with Jesus Christ or His saving power or the Bible. And we shouldn't hide our heads in the sand and be ashamed to say that as Christians, it's not a Christian religion. And I'm ashamed of a president that goes around and says, hey, we're not a Christian nation. And I'm ashamed of a president that won't have a prayer time for Christians, but will have a prayer time with Muslims. I'm ashamed of him. And I don't care if the whole world knows, I'm ashamed of the man who sits in that office today. I thank God for the office of the President of the United States. I feel ashamed for the man that's there. I believe he's perverted it. I believe that he's brought it down to an office that's not worth the power that it embraces. And he doesn't know how to use it. And you know, the same thing is true about many Christians. We've taken Christianity and we've embraced it in our own form, and we ask God to bless what we do rather than asking God to have His blessing upon us. We want to do our things our way, and we want to do it and say, look what I've done, rather than say, look what God has done, look what He's done on our behalf. We haven't done anything He's done at all. We want the power, the honor, and the glory. In fact, many independent Baptist church pastors today, and I'm one, and I've been one for 35 years. I wouldn't be anything else. But many of them, I call them kingmakers. They make little kings out of themselves in their little kingdom called the church. And it's not their church. It's Jesus' church. This church isn't your church. This church isn't my church. This church is Jesus' church. And we must take care of it as stewards going forward. I attend this church. You attend this church. I work in this church. I work on behalf of this church. But this church isn't mine. This church is the Lord's. And we must preserve it and care for it for the next generation. For somebody else's grandparent to stand here and preach on a Sunday morning and have their grandchild come and get saved as well. Not my generation. My generation's doing that. But for that next generation to come, and honestly, if we continue as fundamental Baptists to continue to make kingdoms and ourselves kings in God's church, there won't be another generation of grandparents to be able to get their grandchildren in America down an aisle and in salvation. Because we've shamed the office of the pastor and the organization of the church just as much as our president has shamed our country in the office of the presidency. So what do we need to do then? We need to realize that God has two loves and love the same things that God loves. Number one, He loves the world. That's all of us, regardless of our condition. Number two, He loves those who have been saved as a result becoming His children out of the creation which He's made. He loves two things then. He loves the creation, the world, and He loves those who have been saved, who become His children from the creation that He has made. Take your Bible and look in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter number 6. In Leviticus chapter number 6, we're going to start with verse number 22. The book of Numbers. Did I say Leviticus? I am so sorry. Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. I'm sorry. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. We'll try this one more time, and then we're going to go home. Numbers chapter 6 and verse number 22. Okay, that's right, so we got to stay now. Numbers chapter 6 and verse number 22. See, I can't even do it on my own. I have to have God's help, and it's written down in front of me, and that's the saddest part. Numbers chapter 6 and verse number 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be generous unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And then shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So we see a blessing here in chapter number 6. The first thing we need to learn that God wants to bless Israel. God wants to bless Israel. And by the way, when our country is an enemy of Israel, we somewhat are becoming an enemy of God, because God loves His people and Israel are His people. Regardless of their condition, He loves them. Just like regardless of our condition, God loves you and me. This is a promise that's given to the nation of Israel. They often quote this when they leave or depart one from another. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto his sons, saying, this wise you shall bless the children of Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make thy face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And so that's a blessing that Israel still uses today as they greet and depart one from another. God's blessing is that God will take care of them. The Lord will lift up His countenance unto thee and give thee peace, He says. And they shall put His name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So God's blessing is that He is going to empower them. He is going to be gracious to them. He is going to hear them when they pray. He's going to answer their prayer when they call upon Him. God's blessing is that He will give His power to overcome things on this earth, and that hell cannot overwhelm or stand against it. So God wants to bless Israel. Number two, God loves His people and wants to bless them. Not only is Israel His people, we're His people. I'm God's child. You're God's child. When we receive Christ as Savior, we become the children of God. In 1 John chapter number 1, 1 John chapter number 1, 1 John, and chapter number 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things have I written unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Notice, He called us His little children. He's talking about us. We, Christians, we're His children. Just like Israel is His people, We're His people. And God wants to bless His people. In fact, not only does He want to bless us, He gives us an advocate. So that when we do have problems in life, we have an advocate, an attorney, a defender, if you will. Someone who defends you and me, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, not only does God want to love and care for Israel, but for every person in His creation. Not only does God want to love and care for Israel, and not only does God want to love and care for you and me, He wants to love and care for everybody that He's ever created. Why? Because He loves everyone. Remember I said He had two great loves. Alright? I said the first great love that He has is the world. The second great love He has are those that are saved and become His children from His out of His creation. So God loves the world, and because of that, He wants to care not only for Israel, not only for the church, but for every creature He has created. Why? Because love always desires to bless the object of their affection. Alright? Joy comes from giving. We already know that. And so because joy comes from giving, God wants to bless or give or take care of that which is His. Because you love to take care of that which you have given, the one that you love. Alright, for example, who do you love to give to the most? People you hate or people you love? Well, people you love. People that you're the closest to or people that you're just acquainted with? Well, people that you're the closest to. Who do you love to give to most? Well, I love to give to my wife most because she's my wife and I love her above all other people. I love to give to my children and my grandchildren because I love them more than I love other children. There's nothing wrong with other children, but they're not mine. I give to other people, I give to other things, but I love to give to my children and I love to give to my grandchildren. Why? Because I love them. They are a result of the love that I have for my wife. Without me and my wife, I would have no children. I would have no grandchildren. They are just a representation of the love I have for my wife and the love my wife has for me. And now I want to share what I have with them. When you love someone other than yourself, someone you love more than yourself, then you delight in spending your money on them. You enjoy giving them things that you want, that you know that they'll delight in. You delight in caring for them. You want to bless them. And everything that goes on, you want to take care of them. One of these days, I'm going to kick off and go off to heaven. Be blast off in eternity. Looking for that day. And when my wife outlives me, she'll be taken care of. I'll be a blessing to her. Even in my death, I want to be a blessing to her. So we have life insurance on me. I'm worth more dead than I am alive, by the way. And so if you got any ideas, just let them know, my wife know, and she can handle it. And there's more I want to be a blessing to her. I want to care for her. I want to care for her even when I'm not there to care for her. So that's, we have life insurance for those things. Why? Because I love her. I want to take care of her. For those whom we love, it's always easy for us to reach out to bless them. Now, I want to give you something about blessing. To bless someone means this: to adore them with benefits. Or to adore them and to benefit them. Now, the word benefit's an interesting word. It's something that promotes or enhances well-being. Or to help or to aid. So, a blessing of someone is to enhance their well-being, or to help them, or aid them, or promotes their enhancement. So God wants to bless you and I. He wants to give us benefits. He wants us to give us heavenly benefits. Something that promotes us or enhances our well-being. That's what He said. He wants to give us something that give us an advantage or help or aid to us. So, let's go all the way back to the Bible at the beginning where it starts to talk about blessing. Let's do that. In Genesis chapter number 1. All the way back to the beginning. And we see that this is the constant theme all the way from the beginning of the Bible through to today that God wants to bless. And in Genesis chapter number 1, in verse number 26, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and had dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God here is telling us in Genesis chapter 1 that right off the bat, God wants to bless that which he's created. What's that mean? That means to promote them or enhance their well-being or give them an advantage or to help or to aid them. So God is blessing them. He's giving them what they need. He's giving them more than what they need. He's providing for them. Now, wait a minute. Was there animals there then? Were there already things here for them? Did they have fruit? Did they have food? Did they have flesh to eat? Did they have clothing to keep them warm? Did God provide everything they needed already for them? But He wants to do more than that. He wants to bless them. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. The first place we see in the Bible where God gives a blessing is in the book of Genesis also. In Genesis chapter number 12. Turn there if you would, please. In Genesis chapter number 12. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 2, we see that God gives a blessing. Here's what He says. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Here, God's talking to Abraham. Israel's not a nation yet. It's still in the bosom of Abraham, if you will. And so God gives Abraham a blessing. Let's read it from the very beginning then. The first three verses of this chapter teach us this. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, or Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now the reason I wanted to read that is because I wanted to make sure we got verse 3 in there. Because that's us. That's talking about you and me. God says of Abram, first thing He says to him, I'll make thee a great nation. Now, the great nation doesn't mean a great nation on this earth. The word great nation means something greater than yourself. Something greater than yourself. So Abraham is being promised that God is going to make him something greater than himself. Now, who's going to do it? God is. Why? Because that's the blessing that God wants to give to Abraham. Not only does He want to give it to Abraham, but He wants to give it to everybody that blesses Abraham. And if you don't bless Abraham, He's going to take that blessing away from you. What, making you a great nation? Yeah. That meaning, making you greater than yourself. And so when I go to God and I ask Him to bless me and to lead me in the things that I need Him to do, I'm not asking Him to give a seal of approval on what I'm doing. I'm asking Him to make me something greater than myself. Something that only He can do. Something you can't do. Something I can't do. Something the church can't do. Something the world can't do. Something the flesh can't do. Something the devil can't do. Something the angels can't do. Only God can do this. Only God can take Abram and out of nothing make something greater than himself. Because He's a great creator. So God, the great creator, God, the great molder of all men and all women, whom we are made in His image, says, I want to make you something greater than what I've already made you. But I want to do it on an individual basis. Turn your Bible now to Galatians chapter number 3. I want to show you a connection here for you and me. Galatians chapter number 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse number 18. Verse number 6 through 18. Verse 6 through 18. Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now wait a minute, what were we talking about? We're talking about the Abraham that God just gave that blessing to? Yeah. And we have faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so by faith we are the same children of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee will all nations be blessed. Did we just read that in verses 1 through 3? Yeah. So then they which shall be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, who's that? That's you and I. With what? The same blessing back there in Genesis chapter number 12. Where God says, Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country, and I'll make of thy kindred, and from of thy father's house, and the land that I'll show thee, and I'll make a great nation of thee, and I will bless thee, and make thee great, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse thee that curse, I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There it is. That's the connection here. For as many are of the work of the law are under the curse, for written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. In other words, if you don't keep all the law, you can't keep any of the law. If you can't keep all the law, then you're out. You can't keep in all things which are written under the book of the law and do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So that's how we get saved, is by faith. For the law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse unto us, for it is written, curses everyone that is hangeth on the tree. But the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's our key verse now. Who is the one that brings that blessing to you and me? Jesus Christ. By what? By faith. So that blessing that Abraham had is that becomes our blessing then when we believe in faith in Jesus Christ. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be not man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuleth or addeth thereunto. Now Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He said not, and to the seed as of many, but as of one, and to the seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, came not to disannul that which should be made the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it unto Abraham by promise. So how do we get it? By Jesus Christ, and it becomes our promise. What does? The blessing does. So God gave you and I a blessing at salvation in Jesus Christ, that He would bless us and make a great nation of us. In other words, making us greater than ourselves. So that same promise that was given to Abraham is given to you and me by faith in Jesus Christ, because if we keep the law, it has no effect, because we can't keep the law. And so by faith, we go to Jesus Christ, who has kept the law and became our sacrifice for sin. And now through Jesus Christ, that law is passed from Abraham to you and I through Jesus Christ. He's the one that brings it to you and brings it to me. So we're given the same promise then that Israel was given to. We become partakers in the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. That same Spirit, the Spirit of God. That same power, the power of God. The same blessing, the blessing of God, that God gave to Israel becomes ours also in Jesus Christ. So as God wanted to make something more of Abraham, He wanted to change Abraham into a great nation, so He wants to make you and I something more than just ourselves. He wants our life to count greater than just simply living on this earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I've driven around this area and there's an awful lot of cemeteries, aren't there? There's an awful lot of cemeteries. Doesn't seem to matter whether you're rich or poor, black or white, Hispanic or German or Italian or Puerto Rican or Hungarian or Slovak. We all get buried in the same places. It's amazing how many people live outside the area of the city of Cleveland, yet are buried in the city of Cleveland. Because that was where they were born, or that was where they were raised, and they've been brought back to where they lived. It's amazing how many actual bodies fill our cemeteries. But many of those people, we couldn't tell you anything about their life. Because they just lived their life in their power and their own might. They lived, they worked, they bought, they sold, they had children, they had grandchildren, then they died, and what did they leave? Not much. History doesn't recall a lot of us. Many of those people, you can walk through the cemetery and call out their names, and you could say, man, I've heard that name, that last name, Smith, a lot of times. But I don't know anything about these people buried here. What impact has that life made on this world? How many lives have been transformed by that life of that person that now live, or that is now buried in that cemetery grave? Or did they just live for their own benefit? Oh, I want to live. I want to have a nice home. I want to have a nice car. I want to raise my kids. I want to have my grandchildren. And I want them to love me when I'm gone. Well, I'm sorry. I don't want just that. I want more. I want what happened this morning when my grandson looked at my son and said, Daddy, I want Jesus in my heart. I want that not just for my grandson, I want that for all of my grandchildren. And I don't just want that for my grandchildren, I want that for my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren. And I want it all the way for my family till Jesus comes back, wherever that may be. And I thought this morning, next to 3rd Doug Marco, whose name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Hope God doesn't get us confused. There's Doug Marco 1. Doug Marco 2, now Doug Marco 3, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I don't know of a Doug Marco that was written before then. There wasn't any. And I know that if you look at it chronologically, Doug Marco's first name was written, and then my parents' names were written. Then my brothers and sisters' names were written. Then my children's names were written. Then my grandchildren's names were written chronologically. Something of that nature. What would have happened if I just wanted to live a life, give birth to children, have a nice car, have a nice home, have a nice job, and not care about Christ? Oh, maybe I get saved. Well, good. Whoo, yay, I'm saved. Hezekiah is like that. In the book of 2 Kings, God says there will be violence in the days of your children. He says, that's okay, as long as it's not my day, it's okay. All because of your action now. It's going to be because of what you did that's going to cause this to happen. Oh, that's okay, as long as it doesn't happen in my day. Selfish man. Self-centered. I don't want my life just to count for me. I want it to count for multitudes of people. Not for my glory, but for the glory of God. I want my Savior to say, look at what's happened. Listen, He walked that earth, and as He walked that earth, He prayed and sought my power, and I used Him as a great vessel. A good screwdriver. A good pair of pliers. Something that I could always reach on my toolbox and depend on to be used correctly and used well. I want my life to count. I want God's blessing to be on my life, making me something greater than myself. And the only way that God can make me greater than myself is if I go to Him in prayer and ask Him to do what's impossible for me to do. To ask Him to do what's impossible for mankind to do. To ask Him to do that which is impossible for others to do. To ask Him to do what is impossible for the world to do. Listen, only God can answer prayer. But He tells us to pray. And if we don't pray, that prayer never gets answered. So if our generation is going to be reached, and the next generation, and a generation to follow, while I'm still alive, if I'm going to build bridges for the future people to walk upon, then what I must do then is pray and beg God for His power and His might on my life to build something for the future generations yet to come. I know many churches today, they're much like Hezekiah. Once that pastor dies, that church will never be for Christ what it was once before. I don't want that. I want my son and my grandson and my great-grandchildren, until the Lord returns, to have lives that are greater than themselves. And the only way is if I teach them to pray. I want your life to be greater than yourselves. And the only way that's going to happen is if you learn to pray. I used to listen to a preacher. His name was Jack Hiles. And there was a thrill that I enjoyed in listening to him. One of the things I loved to hear most about when he would preach was when he would talk about his mama and how she would pray, and not how her prayers changed his life and the power that she had with God. And I said, every time I'd hear that, that's what I want for my wife. That's what I want for my children's parents. For that, my children's mama, my children's daddy. I wanted my wife's life, my children as parents now, lives to count more than just for themselves, but to be a life to where something was greater than them. Oh, Mrs. Hiles never preached the message. She was an old-fashioned country lady, and if you ever talked to her, you could hear the country in her. She wasn't really well educated or highly educated. She was always very poor. But she changed the world through her son because of her prayer. He pastored the largest church and the largest Sunday school in the world in his day. And I believe it wasn't so much for him, but I believe it was the power of God in prayer by his godly mother. I believe it was because he was willing to yield himself as a servant. If you ever met Brother Hiles, he's kind of goofy looking. He was going bald, didn't want to go bald, so he combed his hair over. Then he combed his hair over and up. Then he combed his hair from the back over to the front. And he was kind of funny looking in that way. He always liked to laugh. He had a strange sense of humor sometimes. Always loud. Always thought he was right. But I know this. He was a man of prayer, begging for God's blessing. And again, I'll say it again. In his day, he pastored the largest independent Baptist church in the world and pastored the largest Sunday school in the world of all faiths when he pastored the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. God made a great nation of him. Unfortunately, you don't hear his name much anymore. But I'll tell you what, you do see results of that work still going. You still see lives of people who are saved and baptized still serving Christ. You see churches still being built. You see churches all over the world being pastored by those whom used to be in his church or went to his schools. You see the results of a greater nation because he's transformed the world one man. They say, historically in the business world, there was no greater man then, the guy who founded Apple.
Steve Jobs.
But can I say there was somebody greater than Steve Jobs? His name was Jack Hiles. And before Jack Hiles, there was another man, Billy Sunday, who transformed the world, one man, because of prayer. If you'd asked Ma Sunday about Billy Sunday, he should say he's always in the bathroom. You could hear him praying all the time to have God's power in everything he did. While he would shave, he would pray. While he'd wash, he'd pray. While he'd dress, he would pray. At breakfast, he'd pray. While he'd walk, he'd pray. And back then, there was a lot of walking to be done because it wasn't in the days like today. And God made something greater out of the life of Billy Sunday. And there was somebody before him. There was a D.L. Moody and an R.A. Torrey. How about that? And they shook the world in their day for Jesus Christ. And there were people before them. They're the Wesley brothers. Now I ask today, who do we have? Who is it that's willing to put their life aside and look to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to be me. I want to be whatever you want me to be. So I ask you for the blessing that you gave Abraham on my life, because you gave it to me when you gave it to Abraham as well. And I want to do whatever it's going to take, and I'll live whatever way you need me to live, and I'll go wherever you need me to go, and I won't live for myself, but I'll live for the fulfillment of your promise. That's what God said. By the way, that's what Jesus did. He never lived for himself. Who's our example? Jesus Christ. The world teaches us to live for ourselves. The hardest thing, lesson you and I will ever learn is not to live for ourselves. Let's go back to our very first text verse tonight. Philippians. Chapter 4. And I want to start with verse number 8. Because it's all in the context of the whole verse. And here's what it says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and have heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. It's a promise, by the way, right there. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye have also careful, but ye have lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and how to abound. Everywhere and all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. So here he's saying, I'm not going to be selfish with my life. Whatever state God puts me in, I'm going to be pleased with the fact that God is using me. And I'm going to let God use me because I'm not going to do it. He's going to do it through me. And that's all a part of that promise that God has given to us in prayer. When we go to Him in prayer, and we go to Him and we ask Him to do what we cannot do, He is showing that He is the real, true, almighty God. And apart from His blessing, we really have nothing. Remember that the blessing is to adore them and to act to benefit them. So when we are blessed of God, we are to be a blessing then to others. And that's what Paul was saying. We have at our disposal God's overflowing, overwhelming love. God's overflowing, overwhelming power. God's overflowing and overwhelming might. That's a promise that God has made to you and I. He said He would bless us all the way back in the book of Genesis. So how can we show the world that life is greater? By showing them that God is greater than any sin. That His power is greater than any darkness. That His blessing is greater than any terrorist. that He is greater than any problem or any difficulty or uncertainties or hardship or heartbreak that the world has ever seen. For through Jesus Christ I can do all things. So whether I abase or I am abound, whether I have a lot or I have a little, or I have nothing at all, I will give everything to Jesus Christ, and that He will use me for His glory and for His honor. That's something liquor can't do. That's something drugs can't do. That's something that worldly pleasures can never bring. And unfortunately, that's a statement that many Christians have forgotten in this world. We're more concerned about what we can give to ourselves than what we can live for Christ. What's the purpose of prayer then? To talk to God. For what? That we may be used of Him as a blessing, not just to us, but to others. And He's promised that He will do that for us when we pray. For I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Father, I thank You for what we've learned tonight.